Once again, it's a privilege and a joy to be here with you this evening, to spend this time looking at what the Word of God says to us. And I am glad to know that He is going to bless us, because He has promised that those who place their faith in Him will not be ashamed. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17 say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we want to spend this time worshiping you by considering what your word says. You have commanded us, O Lord, not to forsake the assembly of the brethren. And here we are, O Lord, in joyful obedience. You have told us in your word to walk in the light. And we ask that your divine light would shine your truth upon our minds, and that you would make us glad in our hearts, O God, as we take in the teaching of your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. At the beginning of our passage, Romans chapter 3 verse 21, it begins by saying, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." That little word, "but," it connects us to the previous passage, in which the unrighteousness of man has been declared with finality. Man's guilt before God has been declared with finality. Verse 11 says, "No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." Verse 12 says, "All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one." The word "but" also shows us a change in direction, that we have considered with finality that man is guilty before God, but now we are changing the direction. We are starting to consider something different. And in today's passage, we are going to see God's glorious solution for man's desperate condition, which I believe was made abundantly clear in last week's passage. Last week we considered God's glorious attributes as revealed in creation, His omnipotence, that He has all power, His omniscience, that He is intelligent, He has all knowledge, He is all wise, His omnipresence, that He is present everywhere. But this is not all concerning God. God is love. We love to say that. Everyone in the world loves to say that, that God is love, and it is true. God is kind. God is merciful. God is compassionate. He is also holy. We worship a God who is holy and a God who is just. And as Habakkuk says, God cannot look upon evil. In other words, He cannot let any unrighteous deed or any violation of His holiness go unpunished. Otherwise, He would not be just. We always have to remember, when we come across this great topics in the Bible, we always have to start with God, who He is, His character. Because otherwise we will end up divorcing the topic from the person it proceeds from. We're talking about God's glorious solution for man's desperate condition. God is righteous and man is not. We could also say that God's basic inclination towards mankind is one of benevolence, generosity. And it is to no surprise that verse 25 says, that God has put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over past sins. He had passed over past sins. In the unfolding of the plan of redemption, we see that God has not always given people what they deserve when they deserve it. Because otherwise, no one would be alive. It would be one sin, justice, death. And as we look back into redemptive history, God has pronounced certain individuals righteous. And he has brought them to himself and established a living relationship with them on the basis of his pronunciation of these people as righteous. We look at Abram, and later on he became Abraham. God initiated a relationship with him. He promised him a son, and a great nation would come out of him. At a time in his life when it was humanly impossible to have a child. And in Genesis chapter 15 verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham's expression of trust and faith in God, in who God had revealed himself to be, and his promises. That expression of trusting God gave him a righteous standing before God. We look at Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. As the Israelites are preparing to conquer the land of Jericho, the city of Jericho. And Rahab, it is clear that she was a prostitute. And I guess as a prostitute, she had an open door policy. Her house was open to anyone who would come in. And on this fateful day, she receives two spies who had been sent by Joshua. But unlike other men who had come to her house, these men did not come to defile her, but rather they testified to her about their God, the God who rescued Israel from Egypt. She listened, and I guess she thought, I can trust this God. And when the king of Jericho demanded that she would produce the spies, Rahab responded in faith towards God by protecting the spies. This is not advocacy for lying, because we all know that Rahab lied. But rather, the action that she engaged in was an act of faith towards God to protect the lives of these two men. We look at David, who was taken by God from the fields, from the open fields as a shepherd, and enthroned in royal robes as the king of Israel. And one day he receives a visitor, the prophet Nathan. And Nathan gives him a story about a man who was affluent. He had a large flock, and he had a lot of property. And his neighbor, who was poor and only had one flock, one sheep. And the rich man received a guest. And instead of taking one of the animals from his flock, he went and grabbed the one sheep that was owned by the poor man and had it slaughtered to make a meal for the visitor. And you can almost see David in his majesty as the king, enraged about this man, until Nathan said to him, you are that man. David had lusted over somebody's wife. He had pulled rank on her, committed adultery, as if that was not enough when she conceived. David, who was taken by God from being a shepherd, taking care of sheep, to become a king to shepherd God's people, was now devouring them. David orchestrated the murder of the husband of Bathsheba. to conceal his sin. But before he could say anything, Nathan said to him, God has taken away your sin. You will not die. For anyone who is listening to this and you are thinking at the backdrop of the revelation of who God is, that he is righteous, he is holy, he is kind, he is merciful, he is just, that he cannot let any sin go unpunished, then you have to come to the question, how can God do this? Is it righteous of God? Isn't a good judge the one who delivers justice? Isn't it unjust for God not to give David what he deserves? Now, we all know the life of Abraham. It wasn't impeccable. At some point, he even gives away his wife to be with someone else in order to protect himself. The life of Rahab is clear to all of us. And I don't know about you. I don't know what kind of life you have lived, but as I look at these three individuals that I want us to sample, I can identify with them. I see aspects of their sinful lifestyle in my own life. So how can God justify these people? How can God justify me? How could God pronounce these people righteous, yet they deserved justice? Isn't this a blight on his character as a righteous judge? That's a valid question, isn't it? Does someone agree? Isn't it a valid question? God withholds justice that is deserved by these people because he is unfolding a plan. The plan of redemption. He is about to unveil a righteous provision that will cover every unrighteous deed for all those who will respond to him by faith. And that righteous provision is fulfilled in the virgin birth, in the perfect life, in the substitutionary death, or if you like, in the word that is expressed here in verse 25. Who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. It pleases God to pour his wrath on him who is righteous. God exchanges on the cross. God exchanges the unrighteousness of those who believe, and he places it on the Lord Jesus Christ. He treats Jesus Christ like the one who had lived the life that Abraham had lived, like the one who had lived the life that Rahab had lived, like the one who committed David's sin. He places that unrighteousness, your unrighteousness, my unrighteousness, on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And on us, he takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and places it on those who believe. This is what God has been doing all along. This is what the prophets have been pointing us forward to. That there is one who is going to come. That is what we have just sung. Isaiah chapter 53. On him our iniquities were laid. Leviticus chapter 16. And rather the whole book of Leviticus paints a very bloody picture of endless sacrifices. Sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. And especially in chapter 16, tells us about this one special day, the Day of Atonement, where the whole Jewish community would gather. And the high priest would take a goat, and he would place his hands on this goat in an act of confession for the sins of the whole community. The high priest is representing the whole community. And is placing all the sins of the people, transferring them in an act of confession on this goat. And then this goat is released into the wilderness. It is a picture of what Jesus would come to fulfill on the cross. Turning away, to propitiate, it means to turn away the wrath of God. That it pleased God to pour his wrath on him. He becomes the object of his displeasure so that we could become the righteous objects of God's pleasure. This is God's righteous provision. Sinclair Ferguson says, "The blood of animals is both inappropriate and inadequate to provide cleansing necessary to approach God. Animal sacrifice could not atone for human sin. Neither could any finite individual atone for sin against the infinite God. Only the blood of the divine Son of God incarnate could cleanse and enable us to be in righteous standing with God." How do you respond to that? What is your response to that? Because as we see, we cannot do anything. It is all God's doing. So if you are going to receive this righteousness, it has to be a gift. God's righteous gift. Verse 27 to 31 says, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Isn't he also our God? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? No, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." So I ask again, what is your response? How do we respond to what God has done? And for most of us, I want to believe that all of us would say by faith. It is only by faith. That is correct. It is easy to say that. That is correct. It is actually biblically accurate to say that what God has done is only received by faith. But the truth be told, that is not our default position. We as humans. Responding to God by faith is not our natural response. We have been so conditioned by the affairs of life that I earn what I have. My place in society or my place at work or in my career is because I have deserved it. My high school certificates, my college certificates, my university degree, my job experience is what becomes my bargaining chip when I sit with my managers at the table, demanding for promotion, demanding for salary increase. Does that ring a bell to any one of us? That's how life goes. We believe that what we have is because we have deserved it. And Paul is very sensitive to this. He's very aware of this. Not only from a Gentile perspective, but also from a Jewish perspective. He's extremely aware of the Jewish temptation to boast. And that is why he addresses that in verse 27. And he says, "What becomes of our boasting?" And I think in saying our boasting, he is referring first of all to the Jews, because it is to them that the good news first of all came, and then after that it went to the Gentiles. The Jews would very easily boast that they are God's people. We are the ones to whom the covenants have been given. We are sons of Abraham. It would be very easy for a Jew to take pride in worship at the temple and forget that all these good aspects that are characteristic, that were characteristic of Jewish lifestyle, they were meant to be evidences, the practical evidences of faith in God, but not merits to boast about. And as such, the gospel of Jesus Christ equalizes the Jew and the Gentile and calls us all to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be made right with God through faith, regardless of our ethnicity. Let us be reminded, for those of us who are in right standing with God, for those of us who are here tonight and are Christians, that it is because of repentance, turning away from sin, and trusting in the forgiveness that is on offer through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are in right standing with God. And for you who is here and you know that you have not been made right with God, I hope that you can hear that this is available for you right now. You can be made right with God. God is literally stretching out his arms to you. You are drowning. The very wise thing to do would be to catch God's arm. He's stretching out to you. He wants to save you. The good shepherd is calling out to you. The good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said again and again, I have come to seek and to save the lost. I plead with you, my dear friend, if you are here and you have not been made right with God, respond to him in faith. He will not turn you down. There are many of us here who have been walking with Christ for many years, who have been made right with God. And I would also encourage us to turn away from all the temporary things that we so often seek to be justified by. Success in family life, success in career, the many ways that we have served in church, the missionaries that we have supported, all those things do not vindicate your righteousness before God. It is what Christ has done on the cross. As Brother Stuart and I were praying in the back room over there, I confessed to him that I am shaking like a leaf. Because I have struggled, I have had this nagging feeling of inadequacy to preach such a great subject. I have felt that I don't feel I am qualified enough to preach this. And my brother was so faithful in reminding me that I am not justified before God because of my preaching, because of how eloquent I would be able to explain this. But it is because I am in right standing with God because of what Christ has done. What about those? What solution or what words would we have for the one who is grieving a departed loved one? What about the family who lost their beloved one yesterday, as it was all in the news, through suicide? What words would we have for such people? Apart from inviting them. Yes, we may spend some time with them, comforting them. But what words, what else would we be able to offer them apart from inviting them to come to Christ? What about the one who is grieving the loss of a son or a daughter through drug and substance abuse? What about the one who has failed in marriage? And you grieve deeply because of these things. What about the one who is leading a successful blue chip company that is bringing in tens of millions every year? Where do you look for your righteous standing with God? Is it in the successes that you have? Or do you feel you would be justified before God if your family life had turned as you had wanted it to be? Or do you feel, do you recognize, it is not even a feeling, do you recognize that you are righteous before God because of what Christ has done for you? And even as the years advance and even you lose your memory, you will not lose your standing of righteousness before God because you cannot remember. It is done by Jesus Christ on the cross. And how practical is this? In the autumn of 2018, after my beloved wife Mercy and I moved to Manchester, and we decided after attending City Church for a while that we want to make City Church our home, we were invited to the membership application process. It was the first time in my life I had gone through a membership, church membership application process. Because the previous church where I was a member by salvation. I started attending as an unbeliever. I heard the gospel. I got saved. And as such, I just went on with the flow. But when we sat down with Pastor Ralph, our pastor at City Church, and we started talking about the process of membership and all that. And then Pastor Ralph asked me, Thomas, so what is the gospel? I was literally unrestrained in my joy. Talking about that the gospel is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not so much about what I think or what I feel or what my experiences have been. It is what he has done on the cross. It is his perfect life. It is sin atoning sacrifice. There was just a boiling of joy coming out of me as I was talking about these excellencies of Jesus Christ and how, what he has, who he is and what he has done can, and the benefits that come from that, how they can be apportioned to someone who has lived an unrighteous life before a righteous God. Someone who deserves justice before God. Someone who deserves eternal punishment. And even that eternal punishment would not be able to atone for the righteousness of God that has been violated. How what Jesus Christ has done can be granted to a person as a gift. That is how practical it comes down to. It is the standing. It is where you stand. It is the righteousness of Christ given to us as a gift that places you in right standing with God. Salvation, my dear friends, is a gift for the guilty. It is not a reward for the righteous. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we look to the Christ, to the cross of Jesus Christ, and we see perfect harmony. We see perfect unity of all your attributes, your justice, your love, your holiness, your mercy, your compassion, the appeasement of your righteous anger towards sin, O God, being poured out on the perfect sacrifice that you provided for yourself, so that we, who deserved to be punished, O God, can enter into a righteous standing with you. And that is where we stand this evening, O God, looking to the cross of Jesus Christ, and praising him for what he has done on our behalf. Oh Lord, I ask that if there be anyone among us here in the hearing of this message, oh God, who has not yet come to you, would you draw them? Would you draw them by your grace, oh God? Would you show them the light of the gospel? Would you set them free from the bondage of sin? Would you show them that all their works would never be enough to justify them before you, but it is only by your doing, O God, that forgiveness, righteousness, and sanctification is found through Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts with joy and thanksgiving, O God, as we proceed to our time of fellowship and even into the activities of this week. Lord, we remember all those in Wales and in other parts of the United Kingdom, O God, who are afflicted by the storm. We pray, Lord, for all those teams who are working tirelessly, rescue teams who are working tirelessly, O God, to bring relief, to help those who are marooned by floods. I pray, Lord, that we would look to them with compassion, and you would give grace even to those who are doing the relief work. You would bring the saving message of Jesus Christ even to those who are looking at despair, at the houses which they have paid with the lifetime of their savings, O God. Would you show them that all these things are temporary, but in Jesus Christ, eternal salvation and blessing is found. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.